See him for who he is, Lord. Lord, this morning we pray that you would just reveal yourself in a way that perhaps for many of us we haven't seen you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything you do. And Lord, it's in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray and that we give all our adoration to. Amen. Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning to worship with us. We're continuing the series of Fear Factor this morning. It's no exception. And so over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've had this aquarium here in front of us. And we've at times joyfully kind of unwrapped it, and other times kind of just dreading what could be in there too. This morning, I'm going to go ahead and lift it, and you're going to notice one thing. And you're going to notice that it's actually empty. And there's a reason why it's empty. And the reason it's empty is because oftentimes the things that we fear the most are the things that have not yet come to pass. It's the what ifs in our world. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that sense of what if this happens? Of what if so-and-so finds out that I did this when I was a teen and whatever it might be, the what ifs in the world. That's worrying, isn't it? This morning, that's our topic. It's worry. It's the what ifs in the world. Because truth be told, oftentimes that's what really bogs our hearts down. It's the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? And worry, we don't even have to be told or taught how to worry. Most of you here, if not all of you here, worry at some point or another. You have this sense of worry, whether it's preparation for something or the unexpected shows up. Or maybe it's something that is not even realistic that you worry about. But all of us, at some point or another, we worry. But the real question this morning that I want to ask and develop is, do you worry well? Do you worry well? Or does it consume you when you worry? See, the problem is that we've been taught from a very young age that worry is wrong. And I just want to say this morning that before you stone me and say, well, wait a minute, but does the scripture say that it's wrong? And I'll say, maybe not entirely. Maybe not entirely. Sure, 19 times in the New Testament, you know, the word worry comes in there, which means deep concern. And we get the idea that, well, maybe that to worry is actually sinful. Maybe it's wrong. And why wouldn't we believe this? Because after all, other Christian friends and family, when we worry, what do they say? Ah, suck it up. God is in control. And all of a sudden you start thinking like you're not really that spiritual. And you start thinking, wait a minute, there must be something wrong with me that I'm worrying. I must be doing something wrong. You hear those cliches, right? The Christian cliches. Hey, God's got it under control. Don't worry. And those sound all good and well, but it leaves us thinking that maybe perhaps worry is wrong. But what if it isn't all entirely wrong? What if there's value to worry? What if there's actually real value in worry? Because you're going to do one or two things when life happens, when the bad stuff of life happens. And on the one hand, you might excessively worry, or you're going to worry well. You've got two options. This morning, we're going to look at the concept of worry. Not only are we going to look at what the Bible says about worry, but we're also going to see, how do we worry well? How do we turn worry into a friend? That almost seems like, man, I'm saying some stuff that is just not right. How can we turn worry into a friend? How can we turn worry into something that actually helps us out in life rather than suck the life out of us? So that's where we're headed this morning, is worry. So let's start. I want you to go to Proverbs. That's where we're starting today. And before we get to our key passage, I want to kind of just talk about worry for just a moment. Because sometimes worry can actually be a good thing. Worry, at times, can actually be a good thing, believe it or not. Go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, 3. And it says, the prudent see danger and take refuge. The prudent, they see danger and they take refuge. But the simple keep going and pay the penalty. You see a contrast here between the person that is prudent, he's wise, and the person that is not prudent or he's not wise. And the main difference between both of them is that one of them sees the danger and he hides. He takes refuge. And you got to ask the question, why is the person that is wise taking refuge? Why is he hiding when he sees the danger, if not because he's worried or she's worried? But yet the other extreme is, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. The simple don't worry at all sometimes. And therefore that's made their demise. And so we see that worry can actually be a good thing. Let's just take some real life examples. A month ago, you know, I noticed, and I'm sure you guys don't do this at all. Man, I'm sure it's just me. But I noticed that my inspection sticker was going to, you know, expire. I mean, I'm going to have to get my car inspected. And I saw it in November, and I thought, okay, December, I'll have to change it before then, right? Well, 5 days afterwards, I'm looking, and I'm thinking, oh, I still have it. I haven't gotten the inspection. I'm beginning to get worried. What if a police officer spots me? See, that's a healthy worry. Well, day number 10 rolls around. You know, you get 10-day grace period. Day number 10, I have to go to a funeral. And so, and I have in my back of my head this worry. Like, what if a police officer sees me? So I'll go ahead and park. And this particular funeral was in the main, you know, two of the big churches here, First Baptist and First Methodist. And so I parked my vehicle strategically hidden because I was worried. I was doing what the wise man said here, was taking refuge. And so I hid my car. And just as I was pulling my car, I wanted to, you know, get, you know, right next to the hearse as it was leaving, the funeral car. And just as I stopped, I saw to my left, before I pulled out of the parking lot, a police car. And now I was really worried. And so I see the police car. And I do, you might know this trick, you might not. If not, here it is. Police car is driving closer and closer, and I do the wave. The distracting wave. Like, how's it going? Look at my hand. Look at my sticker. Like, how's it going, police officer? And so he passed by, and I thought to myself, I got to go change this. I'll do it after, you know, the funeral. So I pull back, you know, I'm trying to get, you know, to where I can follow. And next thing I know it, like a magician just appeared, a car behind me, a police car. I was thinking, okay, the wave might not have worked. He starts with the lights. I'm thinking, no. People are getting out of the church. I'm thinking, I better hide behind Prosperity Bank. So I just kind of make a turn. I get into the parking space, you know, and just kind of try and hide my blue car, which everybody knows here in town, since it's a small town, everybody sees it. I try to hide that car. So the police officer says, you know, do you know why I'm stopping you? Yes, the inspection sticker is like, yep, that's it. I say, are you in a hurry? You got to go somewhere? It's like, yeah, I actually do. I got to follow, you know, a funeral vehicle right now. And I said, by the way, I'm one of the actually pastors. And it's like, oh. I was like, I didn't know if that O was like, oh, he's really going to give me a ticket. Or he might give me some grace. He actually gave me some grace. It's like, you know what, I'm just going to give you a warning. I'll do it real quick so you're not late. And so he did. You see, that was the type of worry that was good if I would have listened to it. That was the type of worry that if I would have listened to that worry, I would have changed the inspection sticker before, not after, which only took like 5-10 minutes to change it. You see, worry at times can actually be good. If it changes your behavior, if it motivates you for change, worry can actually be good. Say, for example, you go to the doctor, you have a, you know, chest pain, or you have some, you know, your chest hurts. You decide, you know, you don't go to the doctor often enough. You decide to go to the doctor, and the doctor catches something there. That's where worry can be good. Where it motivates a change of behavior. Here we see that the prudent see danger and take refuge. See, the prudent, the wise person sees worry and he does something with it that keeps him safe. Another example, how about teens? Prom coming up. And your dad and your mom, you're like, I don't know about him or her going with so-and-so. So you got that worry, what do you do with it? You sit in the back seat with a shotgun. You see, worry can be a good... No, I'm just joking on that. But, you know, worry can actually be a good thing. If it motivates behavior, you adapt. Now, just, you know, sometimes you got to give freedom to your kids, and you got to, you know, put the rules and stuff. But the point is that the worry at times can actually be a good thing. Now, at other times, worry can be a really bad thing. It could really, especially if it's based in insecurity. Have you ever been there that you've worried about something, about someone thinking something about you that may or may not be true or real? Been there. And all of a sudden, that worry, it begins to consume you. How about worry on unrealistic expectations? You expected something, and it didn't come out the way you thought it would, and now you're worried. See, worry can also be very dangerous. But let's not ever think that worry is actually a sin. It's a God-given emotion. It's a God-given emotion that every one of us has. Take, for example, Jesus. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 37. Actually, Matthew 26, verse 26. Because we're going to see, 36. We're going to see that worry may actually not be a sin. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to" what? "To be sorrowful and troubled." Whoa, wait a minute. This is Jesus. This is God. And he here is sorrowful and troubled. He's worried. The King of the universe. Why is he worried? In verse 38 it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow,'" i.e. worry, "'to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will.' Verse 40, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" By the way, the cup that he's referring to is a cup of God's wrath. That was a way of describing the wrath of God in the Old Testament. And say, "God, if you could take your wrath from me, would you?" He does it, says it twice. Verse 45, "When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Even Jesus worried. Even he worried. But then he took it to the Father, didn't he? He took his worry straight to God. Next time that you find yourself worried, you're in good hands. You're in great hands. The hands of the Savior who worried himself. Now, just as you might be thinking, Jesus. It's Jesus. Of course, you know. He's able to relate to us. Well, let's look at Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We see that even Paul worries as well. And it says, Paul is saying, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Underline that. That's a little chasing a rabbit trail there, but I want you to realize, you know, this idea that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, baloney. It's not true. It's not true. Not according to Paul. He says, "For we, far beyond our ability to endure." Now, he doesn't give us more temptation to sin that we can endure. That's the 2 Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 10:13. Or 13:10, one of those two. I think it's 10:13. But he does give us more than we can endure in life. He does give us challenges that are beyond our scope and our ability to be able to handle. Expect those. Why? We're going to see why. It says, so that we despaired of life itself, i.e., we were worried of our very life. Underline that there, despair, worry. Even Paul has worry. Verse 9, it says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. That's the reason that God gives you more than you can handle. Because it's not more than he can handle. He gives you more than you can handle in life because he's the one that can handle it for you. And he wants you to go to him. He wants you to go straight to him so that he can handle it for you. Not so that you can handle it yourself. And notice here, it doesn't say that his worries just vanished. It says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. In other words, while Jesus involved his prayers to God, Paul is saying, I'm involving other people in my worry. And I'm getting other people involved. That other people may pray with me as I worry through life, as God gives me more than I can handle, and I'm worried. I involve other people to pray for me. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. In other words, God gives you more than you can handle, but it's not more than he can handle. And when he comes and shows up in your life, and he's able to help you overcome during your harsh troubles, and other people were praying for you, he gets all the praise. He gets all the glory because you didn't do it. You didn't have anything to offer. That's Paul saying it. Have you ever been there? I know I have. But guess what? We can't control our feelings. And we see that of Jesus, who is God himself, who can't control his feelings in the sense that he worries. Worry comes up. It's a God-given emotion. We see that in Paul, a very godly individual, most of us would say. And worry shows up. You see, for many of us, we have different sides of the spectrum in terms of worry. We have people that just worry excessively. You got to watch out. They worry excessively. But there are some of the people that don't worry enough. A couple years ago, when we were in seminary, Dallas Theological, we were at our apartment complex, and Marisa and I were, heard some commotion outside. And we heard what we thought were helicopters, or a helicopter. We're like, let's go check it out. So we open the door. We're in the second floor at this point in the apartment. We look out, and we see this helicopter, and we see lights everywhere. And they're just kind of going through the lights, and we're thinking, oh, good, looks like a little show. And we're thinking, I wonder what's going on. Marisa, being the smarter of the two, she decides to go watch the TV and see what's going on. Well, somebody had just robbed the Walmart next door to us and was running through our apartment complex. And so Marisa and I, watching their TV, hearing this, we're like, wow. So we go outside. We're like, I wonder where the guy is. And we're looking at the cops, we see him with the lights, and they're like, have you seen anything? No, we haven't. We thought we saw something over there. Go over there! And we're just kind of there, engaged with the whole situation. We didn't have the good sense to worry. Because worry would have said, stay inside. The guy may have a gun, You might be in serious danger. No, we were that guy from Proverbs. The one that's not the simple. The one that's not prudent. He gets overwhelmed. That was us. So you got both extremes. You got people that worry too much, excessively. And you got the person that doesn't worry enough. But the bottom line is you can't control it. Worry just kind of comes up. Worry is that light in the dashboard of your vehicle that says that there's something wrong under the hood. That's what worry is. It's that blinking light that says there's something wrong. Watch out. There's something wrong going inside of you that you need to discover, you need to look at, because this isn't right. And so worry ought to tell you, I got to do an internal check when you feel worried. Because maybe that the reason that you're worried is because there's a trust factor. Maybe you find yourself not trusting your spouse enough. You find yourself not trusting God enough. Or trusting Him, that He's going to be there through your midst. Or maybe you realize that maybe you do struggle with your self-image, that you think that people are talking about you when actually they're not. Or maybe not worrying enough tells you that maybe you're just casually going through life and not seeing the warning signs that God wants you to see. So when worry creeps its ugly head, you got to do that internal check. Because worry is not the problem, it's what we do with it. It's what we do with it. So where does worry drive you? Does worry drive you to more worry, excessive worry, or does worry drive you to God? Because while we can't control the feeling of worry, we can control our response. We can control our response. We saw Jesus. We saw Paul as they controlled their response amidst their worry. That is something that you can control. And this morning, for the rest of the time, what I want to do is I want to develop that a little bit more, because I believe that you and me, that we can worry well. That we can take worry and turn it into a friend. I believe that. I believe that if you worry, that can be turned into a positive thing. Into a positive thing. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to show you there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to show you what I think is the secret of turning worry into a friend. Turning worry into a friend. The secret. There's three things you've got to keep in mind if you want to turn worry into a friend. And we see Paul talk about this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Just hang in there with me. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Pause notes, another rabbit trail. Isn't it interesting that when you're anxious and worried, the last thing you're thinking is gentility? What do? You radiate stress. All of a sudden, your loving, adorable children are little demons in your mind. Isn't it? You're like, be quiet! You're screaming, you know, and you're worried, you're radiating this stuff, and yet Paul is saying, watch out! Careful! Don't freak out! Don't radiate your stress. Be gentle. Be evident to all, even your little ones. Let your little ones just say, oh, wow, mommy is an angel. When you're worried. What else do we see here? This phrase, you got to underline it. The Lord is near. Underline that. That's important. That when you're radiating worrisome, when you're excessively worried, remember, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Underline the word anxious. Do not be anxious for anything. The word anxious there is used of being continuously anxious, being continuously worried. It's not just, oh, whoops, the worry box just got open and I feel worried. It's that you keep on worrying and worrying over the same thing over and over and over and over again. It has that continuous movement of worry. That's what the word there communicated is trying to capture. It's this persistent worry. It says, do not worry, be anxious about anything. But in every situation, circle that, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, underline that, present your request, circle that, to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's unpack that for just a moment. Because it is here that we see the first secret that we've got to realize, and that is the right kind of prayer. The right kind of prayer will help you turn worry into a friend, will help you worry well. The right kind of prayer, which consists of three things. Tell God exactly what you want. Tell God exactly what you want. Notice in this passage, in a couple of verses, it says, in every situation, present your request. Every situation, present your request. In other words, tell God exactly what you want in every situation. We have a misunderstanding, I think, sometimes in the Christian world, that we seem to think that we got to approach God from a very formula kind of approach, don't we? And I'm guilty of teaching this as well. You know, have you ever heard of the acronym ACTS? You know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's the way you approach God, right? At least we teach it that way sometimes. Or have you heard the word joy? You know, make Jesus first, make others second in your prayer, and then pray about yourself. Well, does that really work in real life when you're in a crisis and you're worried? I know in real life, if I'm making a long trip and my kids got to go to the restroom, they're not thinking of joy. They're not thinking, God, they're not thinking, Dad, you're awesome. You are great. You're awesomest above all awesomest of gods. Of, no, gods, dads, not gods. I feel an inkling, I'm a burning sensation of dads. You're the awesomest of dads. And then they don't look at their brother and sister and like, you guys are beautiful. You're awesome too. And then they go to themselves and say, Dad, if you're willing, if you find the time and the exit in the right convenience store, will you please stop so that I can go number one? I don't know about you. Usually, if I'm in a long trip, my kids got to go to the restroom. They're like, stop now or give me a cup. They're like, they're right there, right now. It's emergency, baby. They've got to put in their request. Guess what? When worry comes up in your life, you're not like, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. You're great, though you are. And then I want to pray for my brother and sister who's got it also hard too. And then, by the way, if you remember me, no, you're like, God, it's a person you're talking with, not a theology. You approach God as a person, as an individual who wants to hear you and wants to hear your heart. Forget about the formula. Just go to Him. When you just need to talk with Him. He wants you to just press into Him right there and then when you're worried. Now, there's value in approaching God and you know as who He is, but there are times where just the rubber meets the road and you just got to get down and raw with God and just say, God, help me, because if you don't help me, I'm toast. That's what He wants from you. That's what He wants. In every situation, your request to God. But also thank God for all He's already done. Notice in this passage, thank God for all that He's already done. It says, with thanksgiving. That's the attitude, isn't it? When you present, when you pray to God, it's with thanksgiving. Remember His past faithfulness and let that fuel your current faith. It's approaching God and saying, God, You have provided in the past. You have shown up in the past. And I thank You for that. And I know You're going to show up again. And You may not relieve me from my troubles, but You're going to be in them because the Lord is near. Pray this prayer as often as you need. You got to pray this prayer as often as you need. It's interesting because I think what Paul is doing is he's laying a contrast between prayer and anxiety. Just as the anxiety is persistent, worry is persistent, and it just comes and comes and comes, I think Paul is laying an argument and saying, I want you to have a prayer that's persistent too. That just comes, it's continuous, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it just presents itself. Because you know what? Our persistence helps produce the peace that we so long for. Notice in the end it says, and it will guard your hearts and your minds. He's going to guard your emotions from being all over the place, and He's going to guard your mind from being all over the place. But also your persistence sometimes produces the answer to your prayer. Take, for example, the woman who Jesus uses as an illustration. He says, there's a woman who's looking for justice, and he goes to the judge. I want justice. I want justice. The judge doesn't know God, but she petitions Him for justice. And because of her nagging, the judge says, okay, all right. That's Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. You can put it there as a side note. You can study it later. In the same way, persistence can produce answers in our life as well. And maybe that's what God is looking from us. The second secret for turning worry into a friend is the right kind of focus. Right kind of focus. Verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Isn't that just focus? All these things that are good, admirable. Think about these things. They're true. They're right. You see, what we think profoundly influences our choices. What we focus on determines what we see. What we focus on determines what we see. On Friday, one of our elders was telling me, a couple decades ago, when the Miami Dolphins were a football team that was great in the 80s, one of the the captain of the defense team was envisioning that they would get to the Super Bowl. He was just envisioning. He wanted to get there. Nick, Bonnie Connie, that's right. He just had this vision that they would get to the Super Bowl. Guess what happened? They got to the Super Bowl. But they lost the Super Bowl. The reporter at the time asked him, how can you explain this? What happened? And he said, I envisioned getting to the Super Bowl, but I never envisioned winning the Super Bowl. It's like, oh, should I know? Well, the second year, the year after that, the Miami Dolphins went 17-0. They went to the Super Bowl. A record that still stands, by the way, because they have less games now. But so they go to the Super Bowl, and they won the Super Bowl. And his response was, the reason they won is because he envisioned not only getting to the Super Bowl, but actually winning it. What you focus on is what you see. It's what you see. What do you focus on? Do you see a cup half empty or half full? Last night we were getting home from San Antonio, and we had eaten a lot of chips and a lot of good Mexican food that was very salty. And so I just wanted water. And on my way home, I was telling Marisa, there's no water, She said, yeah, there is. I just put some water in the fridge. I was like, no, it's empty. And it's almost empty. And it's like, no, there's water. It's like, no, it's almost empty. So we walk in. I'm like, I open the fridge. I was like, you see? It's half empty. She's like, what, it's half full? And then I realized, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I'm the worrier. No! I'm the pessimist. I always thought I was the optimist. I was like, it's half empty. I'm like, oh, no. How do you see your cup in life? Here it says. It says, focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble. What do you focus on? What do you focus on? Focus on the facts, not what the what-ifs. Focus on the facts, not the what-ifs. How many times do we do that? I do that a lot. But yet here Paul says this. It says, whatever is true, and later on, whatever is right. Look at the facts, not the what-ifs. I believe that uncensored thinking is more dangerous than a real threat. Uncensored thinking is more dangerous than real danger. You know why? Because it takes our life while we're still alive. That's what uncensored thinking does. What if? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And all of a sudden it sucks our life away. And we're not enjoying life because we're thinking the what ifs. And Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is right, this is what you need to focus on. This is what you need to focus on. And the third secret we've got to discover and see that Paul talks about is this, the right kind of life. The right kind of life. In verse 9 we see that. Verse 9. It says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, obedience breeds confidence while guilt produces anxiety and fear. Obedience produces confidence. Isn't that the case when we're living a life that is honorable and pleasing to God? What do we need to worry about? There's nothing that we need to worry about. And we have this immeasurable confidence that God is going to show up in a way that maybe we didn't expect. We draw this confidence from God. If you're new in your faith, you just enter in your faith, you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, start with the light that you have. And follow others that are in that journey. Just hear Paul says, follow me. Follow those who are pursuing God faithfully. And see how you begin to find confidence in your life. What I do determines what I experience in terms of peace. What I do determines what I experience. But be careful. Sin removes that very protection. Sin removes that protection in life that we feel, that immense protection that God gives us of the imminent threats. When we sin, it just kind of removes that, doesn't it? And we've got to be careful. See, worry can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing, can't it? Worry is not the real issue. It's what you do with it. What's your response? And we see with the right prayer, with the right focus, and the right life, we begin to find that we can turn worry into something beautiful, into a friendship where we can see growth and experience the growth that God wants us to experience. To end, I just want to highlight this. In the end of that verse, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. God is with you. that no matter what worry you have, no matter what's ailing you this morning, no matter what is going on in your world, that what God has to say to you is that I am with you. Not only am I near you, like he said in the beginning of the passage, but I am there with you. He doesn't promise he's going to take away your hard circumstances, but he does promise that he will be there with you. And watch him turn worry into a friend and helping you worry well. Let's pray. Lord Father, we love you so much and we thank you for everything this morning. We must admit that sometimes our worry gets the best of us. We don't want that, Lord. We don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for our children. Help us model a worry that turns us towards you. Worry that motivates us to look to you, just like the worry that Jesus had, is the kind of worry you want us to have. Not to focus on it, not to relish on it, not to be overly consumed by it, but to use it as a springshot to the Savior. Let us do that, Lord. Help us do that. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Worthy is the